All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Our text is from verse 19 down to verse 29. I want to speak with you about this question: what's necessary? I've already answered that question in the early part of this chapter when there were those Judaizers that wanted to add to the work of Christ at least one aspect of the law, which was circumcision. And so the question was asked, was circumcision necessary in order for salvation? And we might ask the question, is anything else necessary for salvation? Is it baptism? Is it good works? What is necessary? And as we saw, the conclusion is that we saw in verse 11, we believe, we are persuaded. If someone asks, well, what's your confession of faith? This is it in one verse. We don't need lots of different statements to declare the faith of God. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, period. It doesn't matter what tribe, nation, and tongue, this is God's way of saving sinners by grace alone, but it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing comes to the sinner except it be through God's mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's for wisdom, whether it's for righteousness, whether it's for sanctification. There's a big battle right there. Well, you know, we believe we're justified by God's grace in Christ, but when it comes to sanctification, that's up to us. That's the way I was raised. I truly believe that after I made my profession of faith, that now I needed to work on this heart and get sanctifying it, and with effort and with scripture reading and with dedication and prayer and all these things. If you asked me, well, are we saved by grace? I would have said, absolutely. But now we have to work this out and be sanctified more and more until we enter glory. A lot of people trying to add to that particular truth that it's by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we shall be saved. If you have any other thought that it's contrary to what God has revealed here. So having said that, when you get down to verse 19, this is now the conclusion of this meeting that took place here in Jerusalem over this question. And it says there in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is. Now this is James speaking. This is the pastor at Jerusalem. This is our Lord's half-brother that was placed there in Jerusalem to oversee the congregation there. And he says, my sentence is. He's speaking almost as if he's a judge here. I judge that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So this is the way this began, because of Paul and Barnabas preaching nothing but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to all of these different Gentiles, not requiring of any of them to do anything other than how the Lord by his grace revealed himself in them. And they were saved by his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so some of the Jews were offended. They're thinking, well, you're out there preaching to all these pagans. That's how they looked on them. We ought to require something. And so these from Jerusalem, they come from there. This matter had not yet been fully declared. They were saying, well, at least you have to be circumcised. Become a little bit like us. That's like you see people today in a false way. What do they call witnessing? What do they call evangelism? Well, go out there in the highways and byways and get somebody to make a profession. And now get them to join your congregation and put them through a series of classes on baptism. Get them ready for baptism. And after that, get them ready for something else. Catechize them. We don't find any of that in Scripture. If the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart, he does the saving and he does the keeping. And that's just the reality. There's no better director, if you will, for our lives as God's children than the Spirit of God. You're going to tell me that a catechism class is going to get somebody to walk like they're supposed to walk and talk like they're supposed to talk? Or water baptism, as if that's going to change anything, make a difference? No, it's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that's what he says, that we trouble them not. That's an important word, because from here, as a result of this meeting here in Acts 15, when you go over and read Paul's epistle to the Galatians, because here they went forth taking these letters, wherever Paul had been preaching before, he went back to those places, and one of these would have been Galatia. So if you really want to see how Paul, the Lord directed him out of this meeting, to go back and to declare to these where he'd been preaching before of the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, read the entire epistle of Galatians. And you'll come to this conclusion. Like Paul said, there are they that trouble you. There are many, many people that trouble those that rest in the finished work of Christ alone, by God's grace alone, period. They'll say, oh, that's not enough. You got to be doing this. You got to be doing that. They try to add to according to their perspective. But here, the declaration of James is that we trouble them not. Let's don't get into their business. Let's not send out rules and orders, which is what you have in denominations today. You've got to, if you're in certain denominations, you're not even allowed to have the liberty to open this word and preach it as the Lord directs. They send you little homilies. And you got to read out of that book. You got to do exactly as they said. Everybody marching in lockstep. I wouldn't last long. I remember going and preaching in Madagascar one time and didn't realize that what they wanted me to preach was actually sitting on the pulpit in front of me. I was supposed to give the homily. I didn't even know what that was. They invited me, and that was a long way to travel just to go read one page homily and sit down. But they had all this other stuff going on, and I was just sitting there waiting to be able to get up and preach. These folk had never heard of preaching. In fact, the guy that invited me, he was in a preacher study program that I directed, and I had no clue what was awaiting me when I went there. That's why I went around to visit, and it was a long way to travel. And so he was up and down. He was dressed in some kind of garb, and half the time, most of the time, his back was to us. He was doing something in front of candles and all this stuff, and I'm sitting there aghast, thinking, what have I walked into? Well, this must have gone on for about 45 minutes, chants and all this thing, all organized from some book he had. And so when it came time for me to speak, I get up there and I see this thing there on the pulpit, and I thought, well, maybe that's what he follows. But anyway, I had my Bible open, and nobody had Bibles. They were all sitting there, just hands folded, watching all this performance going on. And after about 30 minutes into preaching, people were just up, stirring, walking in and out. And I didn't realize, but there was still more to come after I was done. So they were thinking, how long am I going to be here? But afterward, I asked him. I went to his house afterward. I said, what was that all about? He said, it's tiresome. I said, it should be. And all of that has to go away. And that's what he explained to me. He has to follow a particular liturgy, is what they call it. And that's what's required from all of the denominations around. But what a bondage. And so even here, when James says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, and which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And the Lord's doing his work throughout the world in different nations. I was privileged this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, to be on and preaching for a group of congregations that the Lord has raised up over in Malawi. But I'm not sending them missives. I'm not sending them orders of worship. I'm not telling them, now this is what you're going to preach on this week. I do know this, that if they're Lord's, they'll preach Christ. But we're not burdening them as if somehow they're accountable to us. They're accountable to the Lord. And if they're the Lord's, they'll exalt him. If not, they'll go the way of all flesh. So that's what we read here. Now, the surprise might be when you read the very next verse there in verse 20. So we trouble them not from among the Gentiles that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So all of a sudden you pull back and you know, wait a minute, it's either by the grace of God or isn't. So that's why the question, what is necessary? We know as far as salvation is concerned, what is necessary has been accomplished. There's nothing more to be done. It is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as our conduct, it does affect not our standing with God, but others, how they perceive us. And that's really what we're reading about here. And when they order or give this instruction to abstain from pollution of idols, you have to think about who this is being written to. These are the Galatians. They were a wild bunch. These are the Gentiles. When they heard this message of salvation by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus alone, they're thinking, glory be. And it was that freedom which caused now these Jews that had not been raised that way, but raised, every one of these things you can see here come from the Old Testament. They abstained from pollution of idols. Now, for the Gentiles, an idol was nothing. They could go and sit down at that temple and eat the meat that was cooked up there and enjoy it and go home and think, an idol's nothing. But here's a Jewish brother, and this is just like what Bob read in Romans 14, that's looking at that and thinking, I've never done that myself. I don't think I could. You know, if you're raised that way, there is a bondage in your mind and heart that exists there, even though you know that you're saved by grace. I was that way. I was told that even playing pinochle was evil. I was not allowed to go to a bowling alley to bowl because alcohol and cigarettes were served there. And so you can imagine when you're raised that way, when someone says, come on, let's go, or to a movie. God forbid, a movie. My dad used to take the dice out of a board game and replace it with a spinner because dice represented gambling. And you might laugh at that, but that was the bondage under which I was raised. And so when your conscience is against you, and you're sitting there thinking, I'm doing these things, but I've been raised differently, it can affect you in a great way. So that's what this is all about, from pollutions of idols. And then you see there from fornication. So somebody might say, well, everybody knows that. You're supposed to be faithful to your wife and not go out cavorting. But here it had to do with fornication with regard to the temples. And there's more of this if you can read in 1 Corinthians 8. I wish we had the time, but go read it. How this matter of idolatry and how actually temples were places of fornication. There were priestesses that were there to entertain the guests that came, and that these priestesses were somehow in uniting with them, that somehow you were becoming closer to God. This is the reasoning of their type of worship. It was pagan. And so it's in that sense that this letter is going out to these Gentiles, really in a matter regarding their Christian freedom, that don't use it to the abuse, especially in how it has to do with others, that you might say, I'm free to come and go as I wish, but for them, it's an offense. Even down to where it says, and from things strangled and from blood. It's talking about how meats were prepared. The Jews had always, going back to the law again, hard to let go the fact that what we eat or drink is not, like Bob read there in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But if you've been raised differently, it's tough. I remember the first time in Africa that we had a common meal, and we had in our congregation there, actually people from 9 different tribal groups and that many different languages spoken. I was thankful that at least through French, because Ivory Coast had been colonized by the French, that we had a common means of communication. But even while I was preaching, we had one person translating for one particular tribal group, and then I had to wait for another translate for the other tribal group, and then we had another person sitting in the back who was simultaneously translating for that particular group. So everybody was all in their particular groups wanting to hear the message of Christ. And I remember when the first time we had a common meal, we told everybody to bring something that we could all share. Well, I remember one time somebody brought gazelle, and another time, at the same time, somebody brought monkey meat. Others brought snails to eat. And that was a common meal. Well, the problem was they had taboos. This particular tribe had never eaten gazelle before because they were told that that might be their ancestor. So they refrained from eating gazelle. And this tribe over here, this group, didn't eat monkey. And I can remember preaching exactly from this, that has no effect on our standing before God. That whatever is prayed over, as Paul wrote there, that it's sanctified before the Lord. So eat it. Enjoy it. I know some of you are already looking like, monkey meat, really? Or snails? But a lot of people were offended that even though these were eating freely, they dared not. They thought that if they bit into a monkey or they bit into a gazelle, that because of that taboo, they would get sick and die. And so it took time. It took a while. And I believe in Romans chapter 14 that Bob read for us, that's the whole truth of the matter. It's not when we say what's necessary. Well, nothing's necessary but the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that not everybody has that same understanding. And when Romans 14 talks about a brother being offended by what we eat, it's not talking about them being offended because I'm eating the monkey or I'm eating the gazelle. That's not it. It's when I force them to eat against their conscience. Now their conscience is troubled. Let's just go back there because I really want you to see this in Romans 14. It's for love's sake. It has nothing to do with our standing before God for salvation or justification or sanctification, but out of love for the other. That's where these particular instructions are being given. And we need to be careful because certain of us may still have some issues. I know some that will never, ever take even a little drink of wine with a meal. They've been raised that way. It's evil. I can't do it. It's against my conscience. I would be wrong to tell that person, oh, come on. That doesn't matter before God in Christ, and it won't hurt you to have a glass of wine. And they might sit at my table and take a little sip and think, oh, I'm condemning myself. That's the evil, where I force them to do what is for me a liberty, but for them, obviously, is not. And I don't put them down. I don't think any less of them because of that. That's what it is to offend another. And that's what Paul wrote about here in Romans 14 and verse 14. He's talking about this body of Christ that had different ones being brought in from the Jewish culture and from the Gentile. And as he said, there's one that regards a certain day unto the Lord, and another regards it not. I've got a great friend up in Michigan that I went and preached for his congregation, and he will talk all day long about the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's fellowship in the cross, and all of this. But I remember telling him when I was leaving there that we would head back to where we came from, and I'd just pick up a hamburger on the way. You would have thought I slapped him in the face. He said, oh, no, Sunday's a day of rest, and you can't be guilty of causing people to keep their restaurant open on a day when they ought to be in worship. No, can't have it. He said, what I want you to do is come by our house, and my wife will fix a meal for you. And then you can be on your way. Well, his wife was slaving away in the kitchen on a day of rest to feed me as if that was okay, but it wasn't okay to grab a hamburger on the way home. People, one person regards a day and another regards it not, but that's not what we are to do in judging them. It says there in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. See, when you get to know people, even in the body of Christ, you hear a lot of stuff they hold to, and in your mind you're thinking, what a bondage. But for them, that's the reality. And so we're not to judge the other, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Fall how? Not that it's evil, but fall in their conscience and thinking, because even in that now, they're looking here inwardly rather than looking to Christ. So it has to do with forcing them to do as what you believe to be a liberty in Christ, and yet in that point they're in bondage. I know, he says in verse 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You can't convince them otherwise. So we're not to be forcing people into how the Lord has persuaded us, and yet to that point, he's not opened their eyes. It says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not, there's the key word, charitably. What's necessary? Again, for salvation, nothing. The work of Christ is complete. It's finished. But not all see and enjoy the freedom of his finished work as they should. Because of, and let's admit it, we all have grave clothes. I look back even in my life, some of the things that held me back in fully entering into the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord was pleased and graciously caused me to see that none of that matters. None of it matters. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You can imagine the Jews that were taught in raising up that there was a day of rest, and so that Sabbath had to be observed. And then as time goes on, to be freed from that bondage and to see, no, rest is not in a day, it's in a person. It's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't force people that, even some that I know today, they won't call Sunday the Sabbath, but it is a day of rest. You shouldn't go fill your tank with gas. You shouldn't go to the grocery store. You need to take care of that on Saturday. They've transferred a day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. I was raised that way. We weren't allowed to watch TV. We were supposed to be home and thinking spiritually. You take a nap. That was all right, but no TV. You couldn't read the newspaper. You look at that and you think, wow. But when you're raised a certain way, you don't just all of a sudden come away from that thinking, woo, free in Christ. So the point here is, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. When it says destroy him not, that means in his conscience. To cause him now to be in turmoil over your liberty. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The good is to rest in Christ, rejoice in him. You're not going to be living a life of lasciviousness if the Spirit of God's in you. You're going to be looking to Christ as a needy sinner. But others may look on that good as evil. But the important thing here is, for meat and drink, don't make that an issue. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If I run into somebody that believes you ought to only be eating fresh vegetables, I'm not going to serve them roast beef when they come over to my house and just tell them, look, that doesn't matter. That's their mindset. For whatever reason, that's their persuasion. So we don't do anything to offend, because the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. In fact, our Lord said that. It's not what goes into this body that corrupts it, but what comes out of the heart. It's righteousness, that is God's righteousness imputed. It's peace that has been established by Christ in his death with God, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know how to bring joy to those that are the Lord's, not to be arguing over meat and drink, but speak of Christ. Sit together and open this word. Don't talk about our differences or how we were raised and individual persuasions about this thing and that, but I'll tell you one thing, to be persuaded of Christ and to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of God in Christ. That's the kingdom of God. It says, for he that in these things serveth Christ in this way, pointing sinners to Christ and not imposing what we believe are our freedoms on others when they may not be of that persuasion. It says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. And let us therefore follow after the things which what make for peace. So that's the reason why these letters are written. To make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's what's necessary. It's about edifying the body. And so when you come back here to Acts 15:21, you see that. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he's saying here that as they go about preaching the gospel of Christ, you still have these that are bound to the law. Some of them may be the Lord's, for whom Christ has paid the debt and yet still not called out, but they will be called out by the preaching of the gospel. But when they leave those synagogues and come join an assembly that has not been under the preaching of the law, these that are brought in may, in many ways, be offended by these things and why they chose them in verse 20, I believe, really had to do with those parts of the law whereby these were still under bondage. You know, that people say, let your conscience be your guide. That's a poor guide, the conscience, because it's bound. When I look back and think about the things that I was told were sinful activities, when in reality, all the while, I never saw that I was a sinner lost, undone, even in keeping from those activities, I'm ashamed. I think, wow, what blindness to have been focused on these things, thinking that somehow by abstaining from them that I was better in my relationship with God to others that entertain those activities. Now I look back and think that was my worst evil, to think that somehow I was better because of that. So what he's saying here is because you will continue to run into people like this that are under this bondage, thinking that somehow they still owe allegiance to the law. And we have some congregations and preachers that call themselves grace preachers, but boy, they've got their list of rules and regulations, and you better not get out of step. You can imagine, and we've had them, we've had some come through here that sit down and listen, and they go away thinking, oh no, I can't stay there because there are not enough standards. I've actually had some. Well, don't you try to get around and visit homes and talk to people, and they want to know, how do you discipline those that aren't toeing the line? I preach Christ and Him crucified. And God is going to do His work. He's the standard. It's not our rules and regulations of what we determine. And so it says here in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So I'm thankful that even this is written for our edification here. We don't need to doubt. They didn't come up with an 80-page document that now they're going to go impose on all of these others. But they said this, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So we're seeing here there's not one standard for the Jew and one standard for the Gentile. There is one way of salvation by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. But verse 24, explains, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, notice, subverting your souls. In other words, here the work of Christ complete is being preached as all is necessary, and now these others are coming around, subverting your souls, causing you to be troubled in your conscience over the freedom and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. See, that's the part about adding anything to the finished work of Christ. Even if you go back and only pick one thing, it's like Paul wrote to the Galatians, if you so much as tell somebody you have to be circumcised, or replace that with whatever other obligation that men might impose, then, as Paul said to the Galatians, you're under the curse because you're obligated to keep the whole law. If you're going to go back there, then you've got to keep the whole law. That's the problem. He says, so he equates being circumcised to keep the law. And notice, to whom we gave no such commandment. That needs to be made plain. Wherever you hear, and I would address this as much to preachers today as to the people that hear. Why are you subverting men's souls by saying that it's through the finished work of Christ, but what is necessary to make it effectual? I don't even care if you say it's their believing that makes it effectual. No, no. Faith in Christ is a gift of God, and it is the fruit of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. That's where the justification of sinners took place. So if I go out and say, yes, Christ finished the work, but you must also, whatever you complete that phrase, you are perverting the message of the gospel. And this is strong here, it says, to whom we gave no such commandment. So this is addressing particularly preachers of that day. And preachers of our day need to be addressed. Because preachers like authority. They like to have people under their thumb. When the Lord first began to teach me of Christ and his finished work and grace in Christ alone, I lived among some people that called themselves Reformed Baptist. And it's interesting. I think of a Reformed drug addict. I think of a Reformed drunkard. But what's a Reformed Baptist? A Reformed Baptist, because the Baptists and the Calvinists and others never did get along. So Reformed Baptist means you can hold your Baptist faith, but you also need to make sure it's in line with what we believe over here. So they got catechisms and all these things. And elders rule. Up in Grand Rapids, where I spent some time, they call their preachers dominies. And I don't know if you know what the word dominate means. You can kind of figure it out because it means dominate. But it's actually a Dutch word for Lord. That's who they call their elders. And believe it or not, in those circles, watching TV was a sin. And so the dominie would come around and just do surprise visits in the homes. And it was interesting because I knew some of those people. They said, we got a special little cabinet that when the dominie shows up, we lock it up. And back then when they had antennas on the roof, and this is no joke, I'm telling you the truth, they had their antennas in the attic so that when the dominie walked up, he wouldn't see a TV antenna. That's just how strong this was. Well, guess what? The Reformed Baptists took that same teaching, and now they as elders literally would go around to the homes, even down to opening the refrigerator to see what you had in there, and even checking your checkbook to make sure you were actually given the tithe. Here's the thing. When you make any regulation and impose that on people as something necessary to salvation, then just like these, to whom we gave no such commandment. It's a serious matter to impose anything other than the work of Christ on any. But, as it says here in verse 25, because of our conduct one with another, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. We saw that last time as well, that where the Spirit of God is at work, there is one accord. There's no disagreement. When they came into this, there was disputing and arguing, but when they came away from it, it was a clear uniting over who Christ is and what he'd accomplished. And so, one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. I love that term, beloved. Beloved how? Beloved in the Lord. Beloved by his grace and mercy alone. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the argument against Paul and Barnabas was so strong by some of these others that were the Lord's, and yet they were jealous, perhaps, of the fact that the Lord now was calling in these Gentiles to himself in greater number than even among the Jews. You can see how jealousy would start. Demographics, that's always been a problem. I often think, and let's be honest, I'm looking around here and it looks pretty Caucasian. But what if the Lord started bringing in numbers from other cultures into this congregation? I dare say there's some among us who would have a problem. They would think that we need to move our congregation because the demographics are changing and we need to maintain our identity. I know hearts of men. They're going to be thinking, they're getting too many of that culture or that culture, and we're losing our identity. What is our identity as a congregation? What is heaven look like? What does the throne look like? It's a mixed multitude of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And what if the Lord brought in people that didn't even speak English? And we had to start translating here. How many of you would be offended? You think, well, that's not right. I know it because I know the hearts of men. But that's exactly what they were talking about here. As these Gentiles started coming in, these Jews with whom the work first began, they began to, even if they didn't say so directly, they begin, this is not good. Well, I'll tell you, here it's described as men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Went out and preached this gospel to those that these others that stayed at home began to look down upon. So you can see, left to ourselves and our prejudices and our upbringings and all of these thoughts, how that as individuals, it affects how we think of one another. But he says here, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, verse 27, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. You know how you can tell one sent of the Lord, they're all saying the same thing. My ears perk up when I hear a preacher that sounds like that they're declaring how the Lord's taught me. My ears perk up. I want to get to know that person. I might email them, I might call them. And I'm always holding my breath thinking there's something, you know, hiding around the corner that's going to disrupt. As long as a man is declaring this gospel of Christ and his glory and his finished work at Calvary for all of our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, I rejoice. But the problem is there are a bunch out there that give lip service to it. And then when you sit down and start trying to fellowship, you find out, no, that's just a saying for them, that it's not really their persuasion. I love this where it says that they tell you the same things by mouth. I've had some of you tell me that you heard certain preachers that preached, now you're hearing me preach, back at a certain day and time, but never heard anybody else for a while. And then all of a sudden, now their ears perk up like sheep's ears perk up when they hear the voice of the shepherd. And they'll come up and tell you, you know, what you're preaching is how the Lord had begun dealing in my heart and teaching me years ago. And I just rejoice now to hear you saying the same thing. That's what this is. Tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good, notice, to the Holy Ghost. Let our word always be directed by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit takes this word and deals in the hearts of those that Christ has redeemed in his time and his way. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, notice, than those or these necessary things. So So that comes back full circle. What's necessary? Well, for the work of salvation, nothing more is necessary. It's been accomplished there at Calvary. But with regard to our love for one another, as members of a body, one body, many members, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if we keep ourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. I love the way that's put. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Whatever we do, do for love's sake, and love for one another. It doesn't affect our standing before God, because none of us has any right standing other than and by through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we sure have a lot of learning to do as to how that affects our personal lives and the lives of others that he has brought us together with. Well, I pray the Lord will bless that. I know he continues to teach my own heart. I pray the Lord will be our teacher by his Spirit.